What a song, you know, our God is a consuming fire. And when consuming fires take over a place, nothing is left untouched. And if our God is truly a consuming fire in our lives, then as He comes into our life, then there's no part of us that's left untouched, no part of us that's left unchanged. And so we're thankful for just being able to sing that as worship, but also just believing that God wants to change us from the inside out, change every part of who we are to make us more like Christ. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and when you boil down Jesus' teachings in this book, and really in the Gospels as a whole, when you boil down Jesus' teaching, you find that Jesus presents us with two paths. Jesus presents us with two ways of living, two ways of life. He says that there's a way of living that leads to death, and there's a way to living that leads to life. And I would even go far as to say that in the Scriptures you would find, particularly in the Gospels, as Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus is saying that there is a way to practice religion that leads to life, and there's a way to practice religion that can actually lead to death. And Jesus calls the way that leads to life throughout the Gospels, He calls this His kingdom. And it seems like a simple choice, doesn't it? Like, okay, I'll follow Jesus on the path to life. That sounds like a good deal. I'll follow Jesus. I want to be in God's kingdom. That seems like a simple choice, an easy decision to make. But as you read through the Gospels, you'll find that very few people are actually willing to walk that path. In fact, Jesus says that the path to life is a very, very narrow path and few will find it. But the path to destruction is very, very wide and many will be on it, much like Times Square on New Year's Eve. Just like I hope you'll never find me at Times Square on New Year's Eve, hopefully you'll never find me on the wide path that leads to destruction either. But what gives? Why are so many people on the wide path and so few people on the narrow path? What gives here? Why do so many people find it so difficult to walk on the path of God's kingdom? See, last week we saw the story of the rich young ruler. And the story of the rich young ruler is a story of a man who failed to embrace the way of Jesus because of his love for his own money. He loved his money more than he loved God. And he couldn't walk freely on the path to life because he was trying to drag his huge bags of money with him. And Jesus says, you can't do that. Jesus says, you can't walk on the path to life if you're trying to bring other things with you. You must give yourself fully to the way of Jesus. See, the path to life is narrow and few will find it. But what is the path? And why do so few people find it? And perhaps the reason so few people find the path to life is because Jesus says things like, if you want to be on the path to life, you have to die to yourself. Or if you want to be on the path to life, you must destroy your selfish ambition. Or you must be a servant. Or then he says things, you must have faith like a little child. Jesus summed it all up fully and said, if you want to walk on the path to life, you must do this. Someone asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And once again, that sounds easy and that sounds cute, but to love the Lord with all your heart means that you love the Lord above all other things. And to love the Lord with all your mind means that you fix your mind on the things of God. And to love the Lord with all your will means that you are willing to obey what He has commanded to you. And Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that is so hard to do. And then he says that you must love your neighbor as yourself. And for many of us who have trouble even loving ourselves, we fail at loving our neighbors well. And so it seems simple to walk on the path to life, but yet so few people in the Scriptures so far have demonstrated what it looks like outside of Jesus. But today, we're going to get an example. We're going to get an embodiment of Jesus' teachings, and it's going to be in the form of a very simple woman who displays great faith and great love for God. And she embraces the way of Jesus' kingdom and embodies it for us. And it's the story of the poor widow in Mark chapter 12. If you got the Bibles in the rows, that's page 495, but Mark chapter 12. And this poor widow, she's going to serve as an example of what it looks like to fully worship God and walk on the path to life. And what we'll find from her is that sometimes the path to life that Jesus offers seems like a very roundabout path. And it seems like it's taking from us, but rather the path to life is actually giving us abundant life. It's giving us something more. So, Mark chapter 12, we'll look in chapter 12, verse 38. It says, and in Jesus' teaching, he says, this is a warning, this is a commandment, beware of the scribes They like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces. And they have the best seats in the synagogue, and they have the places of honor at feasts. And they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers, and they will receive greater condemnation. But then Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came in, but she put in two small copper coins, which make up a penny. And he turned and he called to his disciples and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And Mark sets up this scene. The gospel writer Mark sets up this scene by contrasting religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, with this poor widow who has nothing. And the religious leaders, Mark paints this picture of the religious leaders, they're walking around, they're wearing expensive clothes, they're walking around in their robes, they enjoy being welcomed into the marketplace, they're kind of local celebrities, they're kind of local figures, they walk in, everybody enjoys seeing them, they're celebrated, they have the best seats at the synagogue, they get invited to all the parties, they've got courtside seats to the Knicks games with Spike Lee, if we were to roll it into 21st century, or courtside at the Nets games with Jay-Z. They've got a Bridgeview apartment in Dumbo. You know, this is them that they own outright. They've got renters that rent from them. They're making all this money. They're rich, just getting so much richer in a city like New York. They make long prayers to let everyone see how spiritual they are. They walk around the synagogue making these long visible prayers so that everybody can see just how spiritual they are. This is kind of like those who like to share Facebook posts about how spiritual they are, maybe, right? Or if you don't share this, you don't love Jesus. Or if you love Jesus, share this. They're posting, see, they're making long prayers for everyone to see. They're very visible about their religion. They want everybody to see how good they are and how religious they are. But then, while they're doing all of this, we find out that all the while they're devouring the poor. They're devouring widows. They're taking advantage of widows. They're taking advantage of the vulnerable. They're invoking their status as religious leaders as a way to rip other people off. See, they're using religion to oppress. And Jesus says, watch out for these guys. Beware of these guys. And I love it because Jesus is actually in the temple while he's saying this. Like, he's on these guys' turf. They're walking by. Jesus says, watch out for the guys with the long robes. And the guy with the long robe is walking by. He's like, you know, like trying to take off his hide his robe. Because, I mean, Jesus is in the presence of these people and he's going, watch out for these guys with long robes that are being celebrated, that he invited to the biggest seats of the table. Watch out for these guys. I mean, this would be like somebody coming in to Crossroads as a guest preacher and being like, watch out for those redheaded pastors. They don't wear robes, but they wear cardigans, which is like a modern robe. And you know, watch out for them. They quote C.S. Lewis all the time. Like, watch out for these guys. And he says, they will receive greater condemnation. That would be like somebody coming in. Jesus is in these guys' turf. And he's saying, watch out for these guys. Because they're ripping everybody off. And it's fascinating because Jesus, as he's prone to do, is he's flipping the previously understood way of religion and status before God. He's flipping it all on its head. Because these religious leaders, people would have thought wealth was a sign of God's blessing. People would have thought that being a religious leader meant you were closer to God in some way. And everyone around would have thought, these are the people that are in. And Jesus says, you guys need to consider what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God, because I'm warning you about the people that everybody thinks is on the inside. And I'm telling you that there's a real danger that they could be on the outside. See, Jesus is cautioning about those who everybody thought they were in, but he's about to speak blessing over a woman who everyone would have assumed was out. A poor widow. And Mark shifts to the story of this widow, and it says, Jesus goes and sits down at the treasury. And the treasury, it's a courtyard in the temple where women and children were allowed, and so this would have been the place where people could give their money. And I think it's really funny because the text implies that Jesus goes and sits down on a bench, and he's people watching while people are giving their offerings. Like, talk about pressure, right? So you're about to give your offering to the church, and Jesus is looking, like, kind of watching you, and you're like, I was going to do this much, but you know what? Let's do a little bit more since Jesus is watching. But Jesus is watching these people. He's people watching at the treasury. And people are walking up, and they're putting their offerings into the offering basket. And what would happen is people would go up into the offerings. The thing that they put their money into was called a shofar. And it was this big, it was a horn-shaped, like trumpet-looking metal brass receptacle. And it's almost like the coin star things where, you know, it looks like a funnel or whatever. Like, that's what it would have looked like, and it would have been metal. And so these people, they would have waited in line, they would have gone up to the shofar, and they would have brought bags of money, and they would have been dumping it in there. And so people would have heard, when somebody gives a big donation, people would have heard how loud it was. Like, the rich people are walking up with their big bags of money. It's like, cha-ching, 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 like Vegas. You know what I mean? Like, everybody's like pouring the money in. So when somebody gives a big offering, I mean, people would notice. Not only would they see it, but they would hear it in the temple courtyard. But then, all of a sudden, here comes this lady. Jesus is watching this whole thing, and here comes this one little woman who approaches the area. And we're told that she drops two small copper coins that make up a penny. She drops the two most insignificant, least valuable coins into this metal plate. Clink, clink. And not only would her gift have been very small, but people would have noticed. See, you would have been able to audibly hear just how insignificant her gift was. See, not only was there no monetary value in her gift, no real monetary value, it's only a penny. There was no publicly visible value as well. It would have looked pathetic to the people around. Look at what this woman's giving. This is nothing. See, from everyone in the temple court's perspective, it would have been a pathetic scene. But God is good. And in 1 Samuel 16:17, it tells us that God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And when Jesus saw and heard this woman drop her two coins into the bucket, he turned to his disciples. They would have heard it too. They would have heard this, and they would have noticed, like, oh, that was a very small gift. And Jesus says, hey, guys, come here. I want to teach you guys something. And as Jesus is prone to do, he uses events surrounding himself to use as teaching moments with his disciples. And he says to his disciples, this woman just gave more than everybody else. Her gift was bigger than anybody else's. Because everyone else gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had. In fact, Jesus said she gave all she had to live on, which that's actually comes from the Greek word bios, the phrase that's used in the original Greek, which could have been translated as this woman gave her entire life. She gave her entire self to God. And in that moment, Jesus shows his disciples that God is not after our stuff. God's not after our money. He's after our affections, and he's after our worship. And he says, this woman passes the test. See, we have a tendency sometimes to think that big gifts and big performances and big, you know, moral performance somehow makes us dear to God. But A.W. Tozer says that we as a church have accepted the monstrous heresy that noise, size, activity, and bluster can make a man dear to God. But noise, size, activity, and bluster is not what God is looking for. God is looking for our hearts to be worshipful to him. See, in the kingdom of God, it's not the size of your gift that makes you near to God. It's the cost of the sacrifice, and it's the heart behind the worship of it. See, what God wants is our affections, not our performance. See, Peter Kraft, a Catholic professor, philosopher, says that when we come to God with full hands, God has no place to put himself. But when we come to God with empty hands, he can fill them with himself. See, this is a story about generosity. It's a story about giving to the temple. It's a story about offerings to God. And people don't like it when we talk about money sometimes in the church. Pastors always talk about money. But see, listen, generosity is a key component of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's an act of worship. And listen, this is an area, I'll be honest, this is an area that we as a church want to grow in. I mean, we operate on a tiny budget. We do. We're a small church. And there are many of you who are very, very generous in this area of giving. And as a church, we want to steward these resources well. We want to be a church that consists of a lot of individually generous people, but we also, as a church, we want to steward our gifts well. Which is what today we're actually going to have a meeting about the storefront, our office space on 4th Avenue, about how we can leverage that space, how we can steward it well. It's a resource that God has given us. How do we use it well? This is what it means to be a good steward. How do we use the storefront as an act of worship, an asset that God has given to us? How do we use it to bring him glory? But we as a church, listen, we don't want to always operate on a tiny, slimline budget. We don't just want to make budget. We want to have excess to serve our neighborhood. We want to have excess so that we can reach out to families and take care of needs when they arise. When those of you in the church have a crisis, we as a church want to be able to have money aside that we can give. This is why as a church we want to be generous, why we want to have a large flow of generosity coming into us, because we want to be like Jesus. And central to being like Jesus is being generous, and that includes our money. And so with the time I have this morning, I want to offer some words about money and then end with a word about the gospel, because that's where we always need to end. And the first thing I want to say about money is this, is that God's commands are invitations into a fuller life, not restrictions on your current life. And I feel like this issue, this always needs to be said when we speak about any kind of issue that has a tendency to offend us, or any kind of issue that rubs us the wrong way, whether it's our money or our sexual ethic or something like forgiveness towards those who've hurt us. See, there are times when God's commands feel like they're restrictions on our life, like they're keeping us from something. And we feel like if we obey what God says, then we'll actually be robbed of something. And we forget that God actually wants to give us joy. That's what He wants for us. And so with money, we hear commands like, give 10% of your wealth away. And we think, why does God want to take that much? But we fail to ask what God is offering to give us in that place. See, God's call to obey Him is not meant to oppress us, but to free us. You have to believe that. You've got to believe that if you want to walk on the path that leads to life. This means that when God commands us to be generous givers, He's actually offering us a chance to experience joy. He's offering us a chance not to be controlled by our money or by our greed. C.S. Lewis, and he's going to get two cameo appearances today. I've been quoting him a lot lately. I may take like a two-week hiatus. C.S. Lewis says, prosperity knits a man to the world. He has a way of, he feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding his place in him. And what Lewis is saying is that when we experience prosperity and wealth is not a bad thing. Wealth building is not a bad thing. But when we experience prosperity, there's something about that prosperity that has a draw to it, a lure to it, that makes us want to look at our stuff, to look at our money, to look at our security so closely and hold on to it so tightly that we lose sight of the world and the needs around us. And we think that by holding on to our money so tightly, we're actually setting ourselves up for more joy and more security. But our greed can actually suck the joy out of our lives. I think of another cameo that makes its appearance in my teaching all the time is my favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And I know it's not Christmas time, but I'm going to talk about Mr. Potter for a second. You guys know Mr. Potter from It's a Wonderful Life? His money blinded him to the needs around him. He was so consumed with his bank account that he became sad and miserable and lonely. See, when Jesus calls us to be generous, He's calling us to a life where we can be content with what we've been given and where we are constantly on the lookout for how we can be a blessing to others. Did you guys know there are actual studies that show that one of the keys to happiness is generosity, is giving money away? Michael Norton, who's a business professor at Harvard, released a study, and he actually did it in a TED Talk that is fascinating. If you guys have never watched TED Talks, you guys have got just look these things up on YouTube. They're incredible. But he did a TED Talk called How to Buy Happiness. And he said, you've heard it said that money can't buy happiness. He says, but it actually can. He said, you just got to start spending your money in the right place. And what he found through this really extensive study is that people who gave their money away were actually happier than people who spent it on themselves. They would actually give people money to spend. They would say, they did like these two focus groups, and they would say, this one group, they would give them $100, and they would say, we want you to go buy anything you want with this $100. And then they would give $100 to someone and say, I want you to bless somebody with that $100. Then they studied when they were done. They said these people up here saw a massive boost in happiness, while these people really saw nothing. And people said, well, you know, maybe that's because you're spending other people's money. So they started trying to get volunteers who would be willing to spend their own money. And what they found is that at every single socioeconomic level, every single socioeconomic class, the people who gave more were generally happier people. They were generally healthier people. And it also said that they raised more generous and more empathetic kids too. So if you're a parent, there you go. But this is a Harvard business professor study. And so it's possible. So just for that sake, Harvard business research says that giving makes us happier. So is it possible that when God asks us to give, to be generous, when God asks for 10% or whatever, is it possible that He's not trying to take from you, but rather He's actually trying to give you something that's priceless? He's trying to give you joy that you wouldn't have experienced otherwise. See, and I love these kinds of studies because you have Harvard professors conducting extensive research, spending massive amounts of money, getting all this grant money, and they climb this mountain of academic study only to find results that the Scriptures have been saying for thousands of years. Generosity is what it means to experience life. And the reason I make this point is because people get upset when pastors talk about money. think we're trying to pad our pockets, or we're trying to sort of pad some sort of thing that we're doing. So if that's you today, if you're a visitor and you think, oh, I came to church, I haven't come to church in a while, I come and the guy's talking about money. Just hear this, I'll say this. Although I believe that there is a clear precedent in the scriptures for a Christian's local church to be their primary place of generosity, I believe that is true. I think that's the testimony of the scriptures. I will tell you that I care more about your soul and your joy than I do about the finances of this church. So if you think that this is a power play to stack our church's bank account, I would ask you to give somewhere else. Give to Compassion International. Give to build wells in a foreign country. Give to a homeless person on the street. Listen, the reason I'm preaching this sermon is not to stack our account, but rather to show you that I want you to experience the joy that God has to offer. And if you're weary about giving to this church, then give somewhere. Give somewhere and just trust that God in your giving will actually give you more joy. See, I'm convinced that if you want to experience the fullness of life that God wants to offer you, one of the components of the way to do that is to by giving away a portion of what you've been given. Now, second point about money. You were created to be generous. Okay, and this isn't in today's scripture text, but I think it's a theme all throughout the Gospel of Mark, because there's this theme that runs all throughout Mark's Gospel, and that is that to experience life, to experience the kingdom of God, you must be like a child. See, in children, I think, this is bad philosophy, but I think children give us a glimpse into our deepest longings. See, if you watch children very closely, you will see joy and happiness personified very often. See, I believe children are sinners just like the rest of us, but I also believe that they haven't fed their sin quite like we have over the years that we've fed it. So there's a sense that even in their sinfulness, there's a little bit of a purity about them. They haven't fed their cynicism. They haven't fed their greed. So sort of the natural tendency of a kid is to be generous. See, we possess cynicism and fear, whereas children are more trusting, they're more generous, they're more kind. In some ways, children show us what it looks like to be fully human. And this is nowhere more clear than how generous little kids are. I think of little Eric in our church. He came by my office a couple weeks ago, and he found out that I had left over from our Christmas party. I have tons of Dunkin' Donuts gift cards. He said, "What do you do with those Dunkin' Donuts gift cards?" I said, "We give them to our friends on the street who don't have a home." He said, "Can I do that?" I said, "Yeah." And so I gave him a Dunkin' Donuts gift card. I said, "Here, Eric, I'll tell you what. You take this gift card, and I want you to find someone who doesn't have a home, who's living on the streets. I want you to give them this card. I want you to have a conversation with them. And then after you're done doing that, I want you to come back next time you see me and tell me you did it, and I'll give you another one." And he was like, "Yes, when can we do it?" And he's like, turning to his mom, and he's like, "Can we give it to this person? Can we give it to this person?" See, and then you just see in his mind, like his eyes lit up with joy because he knew he was going to be able to give to someone in need. I think of our children's ministry this Christmas, Loose Change to Loosen Chains, an idea of our kids to create banks and to create a way for us to give so that our kids' ministry could give money to kids who are being trafficked and in slavery all over the world. That was thought of not by your pastors, not by elders sitting in a boardroom. It was thought of by kids just thinking, there's a need in the world. There are kids who are enslaved. We want to help them. How can we do that? Let's make banks. Let's give them out to the church, and let's try to get our church to be generous. That was our kids that came up with that, and we raised over $500. That was our kids. See, their hearts are generous. I think of my little girl. My little girl loves Shake Shack. Okay? And she loves Shake Shack French fries more than anything. And so do I. Those fries are good. But she gets her own little thing of French fries, and the first thing she does with them is picks them up and she starts putting one in my mouth and puts one in Becca's mouth. Puts one in my mouth, puts one in Becca's mouth. And I'm like, that is so cute, because when I've got my own little fries, good luck getting me to share that stuff. But my little girl, she loves Shake Shack fries, and she thinks, you know what, if I love these, I bet my dad would love these. Let me give my dad. She gives me probably half her fries, and I'm struggling by the time dinner's over because I've eaten so many fries. See, but she's naturally, there's a bent in her to want to be generous. And I'm telling you, I think this is my philosophy, that I think children show us what our deepest longings are. This is why Jesus says if you want to experience life in the kingdom, you've got to become like a child. If you want to be what God wants to make you, then observe how kids are with others, and they'll show you how you were created to be, and they'll show us how you long to be. So we were created to be generous. The third thing about money before we get into the gospel is this: Christian generosity ought to noticeably alter our life. Or say it this way, God loves when our giving demonstrably changes the way in which we live. See, this is what Mark is trying to show us in this passage. He's trying to show us that God is not impressed with the size of our gifts, but he's moved by the cost of our sacrifices. It says that others in this story, they gave out of their abundance, meaning they gave what they had left over. They made their budget, they decided this is what we want to eat out on, this is what we want to do entertainment with, this is clothes, this is all this sort of stuff. And then, okay, oh, we've got a little surplus, we'll give that to the church. But he says, this woman, no, she gave out of her poverty. The church was the first thing, the temple was the first thing she wanted to give to. And not only did it cost her something, it cost her everything. She gave everything she had. You better believe this would have had a noticeable effect on her life. I mean, she gave all she had. How was she going to eat? Everyone else gave outwardly, but she gave inwardly. And even though her gift wasn't much, it had a noticeable effect on her life, and Jesus noticed the cost of the sacrifice, and he commended her as the hero of this story. And so people always ask, how much should I give? That's what people ask me. Should I give 10%? Should I give 20%? I like C.S. Lewis's answer. Of course I do, right? Pass off to him. But I like C.S. Lewis's answer because I think C.S. Lewis's answer gets at the core of what this woman in the story shows us. And Lewis says this. He says, I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. That's a beautiful picture of what it means to be generous. A beautiful picture. And listen, he's not hating on wealth. He's not hating on wealth. He just says that if our standard living is the same of those who have the same income as us, he says, then we're not giving enough away. There ought to be a noticeable effect on your life. And the poor widow in this passage demonstrates this passage so well, this thought so well. And I want you to see that this is about so much more than money. Following Jesus is about so much more than money. Jesus talks about money a lot because he knows that money has a way of getting inside of our heart. But Jesus talks about money out there, but this is about more than money. See, being a follower of Jesus ought to have a noticeable effect on your life. See, this is what worship is. It's laying something down so that you can pick up something greater. And when you worship something, when you worship anything, you will shape and you will shift your life around honoring and valuing that thing. When you love, today is my 7th wedding anniversary, and I love my wife. And I have shaped and I have shifted and I have altered so many things around loving that woman because I love her. And if we love God, if we worship God, then there are things in our life that will shape and will shift and will be transformed. See, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, our willingness to forgive others, our willingness to give back to others, the way that we pray, that ought to have a noticeable effect on our lives. See, this is how we show our city the glory of Jesus, by showing them that there is something or someone worth giving something to. Now, those are some words about money. I want to give you a final word about the gospel, because I think this is the beauty of this passage. If you remember in Jesus' words about the scribes, he said this. He said, "Beware of those who devour widows' houses. They will receive greater condemnation." And if you read intently on this passage, you'll realize Jesus says, "Beware of these guys who are taking money from the temple treasury and they're devouring widows and stacking up their lifestyle." And then the next paragraph is about a widow who gives everything she has to the temple. And what Jesus is saying is that these scribes were actually taking advantage of this widow. They were taking advantage of widows who loved God and gave everything they had to the temple. This woman gave everything she had out of her poverty. And then these religious leaders took those two little copper coins and along with all the other money, and they used it to bolster their own lavish lifestyle. They bought long robes. This woman gives everything she has, and they take that money and they buy long robes with it. They use that money to puff up their place in the marketplace and to get the best seats at the banquets. This woman gave all she had, and the rich benefited from it. See, they were supposed to serve the poor with that money, but they were stealing from the poor. Through her poverty, they became more rich. But what I want you to think about is Jesus. Jesus is a different type of rabbi. He's a different type of religious leader than all the other scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus is the Messiah King. In fact, this money that's given to the temple, these scribes and Pharisees would use this money to bribe Judas to betray Jesus one day. But Jesus offers a massive contrast to the scribes who push down the poor so that they can get richer. Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, we find out that we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor so that we by His poverty might become rich. See, in the story, the widow gave all she had and the scribes received the blessing. They wore the robe. They sit at the table. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus is the King. But Jesus then lowers Himself and becomes poor, becomes vulnerable, and just like the widow, He is taken advantage of, is stripped of everything, is nailed to a cross, and has His life taken from Him. And it says that we who believe in Him are made rich through His sacrifice. We are clothed in the kingly robes. We are celebrated in the kingdom, and we are given a seat at the table. See, Jesus' gospel upends the way of the religious elite in His day. See, those of us who believe in Him, who worship Him, although we have nothing to offer, we will be made rich with His forgiveness and His blessing and His acceptance. See, in the kingdom of man, poor widows get swindled out of their money so that religious leaders can bolster their lifestyles. But in the kingdom of God, the one who owns everything lowers Himself and gives everything so that those of us who are poor can be made rich. For our sake, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And just like you can tell if someone loves you by observing how generous they are towards you, we know that Jesus loves us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus didn't tithe His blood. He gave it all so that we could be co-heirs with Christ, so that we could have a massive inheritance. So that we could receive, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we could receive an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. See, this is the gospel. And we want to be a gospel-empowered people. We want to be a gospel-empowered church. And that means that one of the most visible ways that we can show our city the message of Jesus is that we can be radically generous because Jesus was radically generous for us. Because Christ was generous. See, the way of Jesus is generosity. Jesus was generous with His life. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 says that He emptied Himself. Although He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and came to earth, became a servant, and was obedient to the Father unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up everything so that we could have everything. And just like this poor widow gave up everything, Jesus did that so that we could have life. And the way of Jesus is the way of generosity. And I want us to be a church that follows in the way of Jesus. And the way we do that is to be so captivated and amazed at Jesus' generosity for us that we seek to become like Him. And we're generous because He was generous. See, this is why we celebrate the Lord's table as we're about to do. We celebrate the Lord's table because this is a time where we come to the body and the blood of Christ and we say, you know what? I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to bring into the kingdom. I have nothing in my hands that's worthy to allow the Father to invite me into His place. But we come and we rest on the finished work of Jesus who gave everything, who gave His life and gave His blood and says, you know what? I've purchased you. I've purchased Will. I've purchased your admission into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the cost is sinless life, perfect obedience to the Father. And I've purchased that for you. I did that so that you could have life. And so as we come forward and as we take the bread and the cup, we realize that we are coming with empty hands, but we take the bread and the cup as a way of allowing God to fill us with Christ. And so we take these. So if you have anything that you need to confess, as we invite you to come take the elements, as we invite you to come, if you have anything that you need to confess, if you have anything that you need to just lay out to God, then you lay that out there, but then you come and you receive the forgiveness that He offers. Remember that He, though He was rich, He became poor so that for our sake we might become rich. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for the example of the widow. And God, we thank You that this story is about so much more than just our money. This story is about You. It's a picture of how You were willing to give Your life so that we could find it, find ours. And God, I pray today as we approach Your table, as we take the bread and we take the cup, God, that we reflect on your body and your blood that was broken and shed for us. That was the ultimate sacrifice, so much more than 2 copper coins. You gave your life. You were obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And God, we know that your death was not the end of the story, because 3 days later you kicked open a tomb and you walked out and you ascended into heaven and you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, and you have told us that if we will worship you, you will give us a place in the kingdom. And so God, I pray that we do that today. I pray that we approach you with humility and we approach you with sacrifice, but God, but we have joy in the midst of our sacrifice. And so in your name we pray. Amen.